Greater Love. Anybody remember that? I just can't escape that theme and that idea. This is a message, kind of as I was sitting through the Curex weekend, and it kind of came to me as we're looking there, and it is kind of fun with the English language kind of thing that I like to do every now and then, but I think it should be able to implant something in you to take with you. Okay, would be my whole point. I don't do weird words and letters and rhymes to be cute. I believe that we want to deposit God's word in a way that you can recall and that you can hide it in your heart in that way. But I'll start with this idea. I guess the title is So What? So What? If ever, than before, we really live in a world that could be characterized as indifferent, complacent, apathetic, careless, not as in they're careless, but they could care less. I mean, can you just hear that so what and see somebody just shrugging their shoulders and throwing their hands up? And as much as we do that, that seems to be the attitude of the world in which we live. We're becoming a loveless society, a lack of care or a lack of concern. And it's very alarming. You can see it. I mean, we've always picked on the younger generation and we say they got no motivation and those kind of things. But I think maybe even more so than when I was a kid, we see a lack of motivation. We see a lack of care. You know, we used to care about getting an education, and we used to care about how we treated somebody else, and we used to care about things like respect. You know, that sounds like an old man ranting and raving right there, and yet, as much as we blame the young people, they picked it up from somewhere. That doesn't just happen in a vacuum. That is modeled. And so I'm not going to blame them. In fact, they're a symptom of the problem. We don't care the way we should. It's so what? We become desensitized. I was going to read you here. I'll read you a couple portions of scripture. I found this one in Amos. This is when God was pronouncing judgment on Israel. And here's some of the things that God saw in the people of Zion, Israel, the church. In a sense, these are supposed to be God's people. I mean, we get God pronouncing judgment on all the other people, but this is actually God's people that he's identifying these qualities in. And here's in Amos chapter 6. Says, "Woe to you who are complacent in Zion." There's that word, complacent. So what? I'm okay. And to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come, go to Calneh and look at it. Go from there to the great Hamath and go down to Gath and Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the evil day and bring near a reign of terror. I just think of the idea of procrastination. I don't care enough to do it now, so I'll just put it off. And if it happens, whatever. You lie on beds and laid with ivory and lounge on your couches. Yeah, I don't know if I paraphrase it. In our world, we got our king-size bed with pillow-top mattresses and 200 thread count sheets. Oh, 200 used to be a lot. Now it's like 2,000. You got to have 2,000 thread count sheets and whatever it might be, laying on, watching your big screen TV on your big recliner and your couch. You dine on choice lambs. What was the other part after that one? And fattened calves. You eat your McDonald's or whatever. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on music. Got your headphones in, listening to rock and roll, whatever it might be. Just whatever, strum away the day. Verse 6, you drink wine by the bowl fill and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. And so there was some of the why the judgment. I mean, they end up in captivity, and this was the warning and the pronouncement of that judgment. But we get some of the why, what God saw in the people. He said, you're complacent. You have all your stuff, and you don't care about anything. The bottom line was because you don't grieve over the ruin of Joseph. You don't grieve at the brokenness of your own people, of your fellow man, of your nation. You're fine on your couch, right? Is that not what God is saying to the people? You're fine on your couch and you don't care about the people who are hurting, the people that are broken, the ruin of Joseph. It says, you're going to be the first to go. that was the bottom line of that verse. Now, that's kind of an Old Testament passage. Let's look at a New Testament passage. I mean, that was a long time ago, but this comes out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it speaks of the last days, what the world will look like. I believe we're living in the last days, and so this is a description of the day in which we live. It says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. It's a description of these last days. And the word that I'm going to focus in on is the word love. The opposite of so what, it should be so love. Okay? That's my answer today. That's really, as much as I call the message so what, the message really is so love. And even in that passage, there's a long list of different things, but if you just look at the love, it says the characteristics of the culture and the world is that they're lovers of themselves, that they're lovers of money, they're lovers of pleasure, they're not lovers of good, not lovers of God. And it actually says in one of those lists, without love. And that's the world we live in today, a world without love. And that's not what we're called to as believers. We're called to sow love. And so I'm going to mess with the English language right here. Here's going to be my 3 points. In a world that has a lack of love, that is loveless, is loving less than it ever has before, put that sermon one up for me. Here's what I was going to say, but it would drive somebody like Adam crazy. If you want to stay entertained through this message, count how many times I say so love in the course of this message, all right? So love, all right? Here are our 3 points. So love, so love, so love. Did that just blow your mind right there? So we're going to go through this. So love, and I put that up there so you could visualize the words as I make the translations, and so love. If I summarize the points right now, so love, our love ought to be big, and to the greatest extent, we ought to bury love, if you will. So love, we ought to be planting love in the world. Okay, that ought to be the outflow of our lives, is that we're planting love. And so love, everything we are and everything we do ought to be woven in. Love ought to be a woven and a motivation of everything that we are. There you go. I just gave you the whole message, but now I'm going to talk for the next half hour. I'm down to 22 minutes. All right. Let's start with so love. John 3:16, you know that one. For God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son. We know that one, right? God so loved the world. Coming back to the very concept of greater love is the passage in John 15:12 says, love each other as I have loved you. We're supposed to love as he has loved, okay? In case you haven't figured that out. God so loved, therefore we should so love. Anybody disagree with that statement? God so loved, we should so love. Here's just, you know, Googling the definition of the word so. I mean, we use that word for a lot of different reasons, but so in that context of so loved as an adverb, okay, so used as an adverb means extremely, very greatly, and to great extent. It's not just love, it's so loved. That there is to such a great extent, extremely loved. I mean, we say there's somebody who's happy, and then they're so happy. You know, there's like it's like another level, if you will. And we're not just called to love; we're called to so love. That ought to be the characteristics of our love. That as His love was extreme and to the greatest extent, it gets to me to this idea of what is the size and the shape and the scope of His love, and therefore the size and the shape and the scope of our love. What does so love look like? We know as far as God is concerned, His love is big. I every time I can read this passage, I throw it in there. Ephesians chapter 3, this prayer of Paul says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. His love is incomparable. His love is unfathomable. His love is unexplainable. His love is exhaustive. His love is infinite. That's the love of God that we've been called to. That's the so love of God. I'm just going to look at Adam and say it. He's counting over there. 21. All right. I might hit 100. I think we might just hit 100 out of this one. John, I read you John 15:12 that says that this is my command, that you love each other as I have loved you. And then in the following verse, John 15:13, he describes the so love of God. He says, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friend. We know that he was talking before he went to the cross, and his disciples probably didn't get that till after the fact. But here's Jesus saying, this is what love looks like. It looks like the cross. We don't have to go any further to see the extremity of his love than to look at the cross. To look at that little sign that I grew up with, the poster on the wall, I asked the Lord how much he loved me, and he spread out his arms and he said this much. That's the so love of God. His love has been demonstrated to us. Romans 5 verse 8 says that God demonstrated his love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. And that becomes the characteristic of the kind of love that we're supposed to have. That's caring a lot. That's not shrugging your shoulders. Oh, they got sin. Oh, that world sure is messed up and broken. Oh, well, so what? No, he so loved that when he saw that, when he saw that kind of brokenness, he gave himself and he went to the cross. What does that look like for a believer to so love that we would sacrifice, that we would give all, that our love would be that big and that extreme? That's the so love of God. So I conclude with the basic logic once again. He so loved, we should so love. We should so love God. Remember the great commandment? What's the number one thing that God wants, demands, requires, would ask of you? The great commandment is that we would love him with all of our hearts, all our minds, and all our strength. See, that's like a so love definition right there. It's a love that encompasses all that we are. That we don't just love them on Sundays, that we don't just love them with some. I love the idea. I was envisioning, getting ready for family camp. I was envisioning preaching at a family camp or something, some kind of service, and I was going to use my classic my classic as like, you know, some believers out there. I've done this one before, but I'll do it again. So someday I'll do it at a camp and it'll be good. You know, because my favorite song. This is to make fun of my favorite song. Is like, you know, some believers, they're content to say, I surrender some. I surrender some to Jesus. Okay, so some people get there, right? Now, when God really gets a hold of your heart, the song changes. And it goes, I surrender most. I surrender most to Jesus. And yet, the big word that only has three letters is the word all. And I surrender all. So we're called to so love God. That's extreme. I've been saying this, and I like this line here. You know, to some people, God means something, and to some people, he means everything. And it's time to decide. I don't know how God really feels about the people that he means something to. He loves them, but they're falling short of who he is. They're falling short of the so love of God. Does he mean everything? I love that when we sing that in the Revelation song. As great as that song is, the throne room and all of those things, the line that gets me every time, you are my everything, and I will adore you. That's the line that gets me. I mean, there's great lines throughout that entire song, but that's the one that gets me. You are my everything, and I will adore you. So love God. But as much as we're called to so love God, we're called to so love. What's the second commandment? Love your neighbor. We're called to so love one another. And we're called to so love this world. Sometimes we're like, okay, I'll love my brother and my sister, those things I share in common, the people I go to church with, I get it, I'm supposed to love them. But it goes beyond that. God so loved the world, the broken, the lost, the sinner, the reject. That's the people he's called us to so love. Back to the English language. When the word so is used as an adverb, it is typically followed with a that. Right? Just like in John 3:16. He so loved the world that. And I just challenge you with what is that looking like in your life? If we put a that and then a dot, dot, dot. What is the technical name for that, Kay? The dot, dot, dot? Ellipses, etc., etc. You know, it's what follows. So how about us? As we so love that, there would be a dot, dot, dot. There would be an expression that there would be an extension of what that is. See, so love demands a that. So love demands a dot, dot, dot. So number one, so love. Number two, so love. We begin to talk about the dot, dot, dot. We ought to so love, S-O, love, so that we would so love. That the extension of our lives, that the thing that we emit, the fruit of our lives, the things that come out of us, ought to be the planting of love in our world. And that makes a difference. I guess if I had to look at a passage, I love the parable of the sower and the seed, and I don't have time to unpack that whole passage. Let me read you the first verse of the parable of the sower and then the last verse of the parable of the sower, okay? The first verse is Matthew 13:3. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. We're all farmers, and we all sow seed. Okay, the bottom line of the story, getting to the end of Jesus' explanation, and in the course of the story, we read that some of the seed, the different kind of soils that it fell on, and the bottom line is it should fall on good soil. And so here's Jesus' explanation down in verse 23. But the ones who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So the bottom line is that we want to be the good ground that receives the good seed of the farmer, the word of God, looking at love as being a seed that we are wanting to throw out there, the good seed. See, we are sowers, and we are capable of sowing either good seed or bad seed in people's life. I know that's the most elementary thing you've ever heard, but I want you to think about that. What is the effect that you have on people's life? What do they walk away from a conversation with you? Do they walk away with love in their hearts, or do they walk away frustrated? What is the effect that you have on your world, that you would so love the world that you ought to be able to see what kind of effect that has? See, as much as we are responsible for the ground that we are, I always preach this, as much as there is the love of God and the word of God that ought to find root in our lives and produce a crop, there's an enemy who sows offense and unforgiveness and hurt. And a lot of people are let those be the seeds. The Hebrews talks about a root of bitterness. Those are the things that end up growing in their garden, in their field, if you will. See, the world is our field, and we are farmers, and we are called by God to be sowers of the seed, sowers of his love. We are the body of Christ. We are literally the farmer who is doing this with his love and with his word and with his truth. And we don't often get that right. The church is blamed for being a lot of things other than love. And I don't want to get bogged down in that. But his people, I mean, silly things like waitresses who say, I don't like it Sundays because the Christians come in and they tip the worst. I mean, you know how many times I've heard that? That's a reality. That's a thing that's out there. That's what the world thinks of our love. That's not very good, is it? The world is our field. We ought to sow love that we sow love. And when we sow love, we ought to expect a harvest. Expect a God harvest. There's something about that. The phrasing is, when this happens, when his good seed hits good ground, it produces a harvest that's 160, 30 times what was sown. That's like supernatural right there. That's what happens. Now, part of this gets you and I off of the hook. I think part of this story is to recognize that we are not responsible for the results. Okay, just because you love someone, just because you sow seed into their life, doesn't guarantee that it's going to find... They're responsible for the ground. But we do have a call and a responsibility as the body of Christ to be sowers of that, that we would sow love. And I'm telling you what, the world needs love. Last week, Pastor Mike was preaching on Father's Day about how the difference that the Father's love makes in people's lives. You know, he talked about, you know, just kids who've been raised up in environments with no dads and those kind of things and all of the difficulties they've gone through and how we've got to believe that the love of the Father makes the difference. That's one thing I heard in the course of a Curex weekend. I know Becca really resonated. We listened to the one testimony of someone you guys probably know, and she's one of the most loving and caring and serving people you know. But hearing her background, just really everything that she had went through and how unloving she was as a person, it was just amazing what the love of God did in her life. Like, that was part of, not to put Beck on the spot, but part of her testimony was when that lady was talking, God really just ministered to her the importance of reaching that four-year-old who didn't experience the love of the Father. Why do we have to walk through all of that pain when the love of God makes the difference? See, you and I are the face of the Father's love. You and I are the face of the Father's love. We are the body of Christ. The sowers of that love. And that love will make a difference. How do you sow love? You sow it in word and in deed. Proverbs 18:21, things you say make a difference. The power of life and death is in the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue has the power of life and death. What we say is a sowing that takes place. We just planted something. Every one of you could stop right now and think back about those words that hurt you. whether it was a parent or a teacher or a friend, and they said, whatever it was, you're stupid, you'll never amount to anything, whatever it might be, you can hear those haunting words that stay with you. But just as much as you can do that, you can also recall that one person who believed in you, that one person who loved you unconditionally, that one person who spoke into your life and said, you can make it. God loves you. See, that power, you have that power to plant, to sow love. I hadn't said it in a while, Adam, so I just threw that one in there for you. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. So we talk about in word and in deed, to serve one another. I ran across this quote when I went to a conference last month, and I liked it. I don't think a person was attributed to the quote, but I like it. It says this: saved people serve people. And often served people get saved. I like that. I mean, I think that, I don't know that this verse was connected with it, but that's what it sounds like to me. It says, you're free, and now serve one another in love. That's what you do with your freedom. That's what you do with your salvation. Saved people serve people, and often served people get saved. See, expect a harvest, that love, they can deny everything else, but they can't deny the love. That's in my next point, so I should stop saying that. See, love doesn't just happen. That's in the world we live in today. We're like, well, when it's right, maybe there will be love, you know? Here's what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. He really challenged them to not love like the world. I'm not going to read the whole portion, but just the two verses here. But you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. See, there's a choice and an action to love right there, to sow love. That all of a sudden, the person who doesn't like me, the person who maybe rubs me the wrong way, maybe the person who is speaking death into my life, maybe the person who's causing me trouble and causing me pain, my choice is, in love, to pray for them, that I sow love into the presence of God. I sow love into their life. That's a choice. See, we're all, and he goes on at the bottom of that passage, he goes on to say, the pagans love people who love them. That's nothing. That's great. You love your spouse, or you know, and maybe not so much in the world today, but it's great that you love the people who love you. I'm glad you guys have your love fest at Christmas time. But even the pagans did get that. I'm telling you, love your enemies. Pray for those who hurt you. Then, you know what he ends with? Then you'll be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. That's so love. We'd so love that we would so love. Did you catch that? There was a W on the second one. Now let's put an E in the middle, all right? So love. So love. You know, you're familiar with this. The love chapter, we read the verses 4-8 more than any other verses. The whole love is patient and defining love, and I don't have time to do all that this morning. But here's the front verses 1-3 of that love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. You get it, right? We got to sow love into all that we are. Love is the why. Love is the motivation. A while back, I talked about we ought to have the actors. They always say, what's my motivation? What's the why of why I'm saying this or why I'm doing this particular action? And as believers, I think that's a good thing to put into our lives. But here's the answer to your question. Your motivation is the love of God, the so love of God. That I've been so loved that I will so love. And so therefore, I'm going to sow love in my planting, S-O-W, and I'm going to sow love into all I am and all I do. It becomes, I've picked on my wife in the past because I have really short legs, and so it's really hard to find pants that are like 29 inseam kind of thing, you know, particularly as I get bigger, you know, the waist is twice as big as the, anyway. It's always been a problem, even before then, but she used to say, well, just because she'd find the cheap long, you know, 32s, and be like, oh, that's close enough, but it's not. 32s, I'm stepping on the ankles, and then there's just like shreds on the bottom. She's like, I'll just sew them. She's looking at me, she's like, she doesn't like this one. But what that turned into early in our marriage was this pile that kept getting bigger of all these things that she was going to sew, and I was like, but you don't know how to sew. She's like, yes, I do. She just never got time to do them, and she could do it, so I've had to change the things that I say. And yet, when we sew, you know, the fabric comes together in such a way, if you do it right, that it can't come apart. You know, that idea of weaving, you remember in Ecclesiastes, a three-string cord is not easily broken. What does it look like when love becomes one of those strands of everything that we do and everything that we are? I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to, you know, Ephesians chapter 4 talks about speaking the truth in love, right? Building each other up in love. It's like love becomes a part of all that we do. We understand that if we just went out in the world and just spoke the truth, they don't care about your doctrine. They'll doubt your doctrine. They'll question your motives and your morality and all of those things. But what it becomes undeniable is love. And if we sow love into all that we are, they'll still question those things, but they can't escape the love. Jesus said, and they will know you are my disciples by your love. It becomes the undeniable element of who he is, his body is, his children and his people, because it's the why of who we are. It's woven into all that we are and all that we do. You ought to be working out of a heart of love. I don't care how much you hate your job. There ought to be love woven into it. You ought to be serving your home and your family and your marriage out of love. I don't care how difficult your spouse is. Well, if I said wife, then I was going to have to say husband, so. You know, talking about the words, just since I mentioned marriage right there, the power of sowing love, that's the planting kind of love that is there. You know, you could say I love you to that person every night, every day of the year. And this is just like a cautionary word, but the moment you call them a jerk, guess what they remember and guess what they hear. Now, that's completely unfair, isn't it? But it really is the power of the bad seed, isn't it? We really got to watch. That power is there. That power is there. And we got to continue saying the I love yous, but we ought to be really careful. We ought to be really careful with the rotten seed that we can throw out there, because it can sure undo a lot, can't it? In one moment, just like that. Love is the undeniable ingredient. Everybody will know that you are Christians by your love. Mother Teresa says, the hunger for love is much more difficult to remove than the hunger for bread. And as much as she was about reaching out, she knew what people really needed was love. That's true in our world today. In a world that's saying, so what? That's living in indifference and don't care. They want love. They want something real. Love will lead to action. I'll end with two last passages here. In John 21, we have the restoration of Peter. I'll read just verse 15, but Jesus will ask Peter, just like Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus will ask Peter three times, do you love me? When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." See, love will lead to action in our lives. Jesus is saying, okay, if you love me, what did Jesus teach? If you love me, keep my commandments. It's woven into the why. Why? The choices that we make. Jesus said, if you love me, Peter, the proof is in that you'll feed my lambs, that you'll continue my work and my ministry, and that you will love this world. I've always made this point whenever I come to that passage, is we don't know where Jesus gestured when he said, do you love me more than these? And I don't know that it matters that much. There could have been a comparison. Maybe he was pointing to the other disciples that were nearby. Do you love me more than they do? Maybe they were just got done fishing. Maybe he was gesturing to the fishing nets and the life that he'd just come from. Do you love? But my point is always this. Where would Jesus gesture in your life? Do you love me more than these? Which kind of brings us full circle back to the Amos passage and the Timothy passage. In a world where we're lovers of ourselves and lovers of pleasure and lovers of our couches and lovers of me, we're called to so love. To so love that we would so love as it's so love into all that we are and all that we do. In Revelation, Jesus writes to the church at Laodicea, speaking to indifference and complacency, to the so what attitude. He calls them lukewarm. Says, I know your deeds, but you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I remember being a teenager and we had a group called the Hellfighters come through. They were pretty intense. But they had these shirts that said, don't be God puke. That really works for a teenager. So I'm only referencing it, see maybe if you like it or if it works or not. But you know what? God doesn't like complacency and indifference. He doesn't like lukewarm. It doesn't sit well with him. He doesn't like some. He doesn't even like most. He likes all. So if you bow your heads, close your eyes, I'm getting ready to close in prayer. But how many of you, as you're listening here today, would say, you know what? I want to love more. We'll just do it in a positive sense. I want to love more. I want to so love. Okay? I'll pretend we all raised our hands. That's what we want. Lord, I just pray for your people, your church. God, thank you that you so loved us, that you gave yourself. And Lord, help us to so love, to love as you have loved, to be the embodiment of that greater love. Lord, help us to sow love, as in planting love in our world today, in our families, in our marriages, into our children, through our words and through our actions, through our neighbors, through our workplaces. God, wherever you place us, the world is our field, and you've called us to be your body, the farmer, sowing the seed of your word and of your love. Help us to sow love. And Lord, help us. Help love to be our motivation, to be our why. Help it to be woven into all that we are and all that we do, that you would so love into my work, into my play, into my worship, that all that I am would be motivated by your love, God. Lord, put your love in our hearts. Put your love in our hands. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Go so love. Oh, I only hit 77.